Well, let's read from the Bible now, from the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul writing just a couple of decades after Jesus Christ had risen from the dead says this. It's page 1022 if you're going to follow in a church Bible. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Well, if you've seen the leaflets that have been going around for this Easter Sunday, you'll know that our subject this morning is, how can I know that Jesus rose from the dead? How can I know that Jesus rose from the dead? That's our question. But before we answer that question, I want you to imagine something. It might be quite hard for some of you to imagine, but do your best. I want you to imagine that you've gone into a betting shop, into a bookies. And I want you to imagine that you're going to place a bet on your football team. Okay, and this is what you're going to bet. You're not just going to bet that your team is going to win. Okay, you're going to bet that your team is going to give away a penalty in the first half, and then the penalty is going to get saved. Okay, then you're going to bet that your team's going to get an own goal to go 1-0 up in the game, and it's going to stay like that until the 90th minute, and then you're going to bet in the 90th minute that one of your players scores another own goal. And then you're going to bet, also in the 90th minute, that your team then goes back up the other end and scores again to take the lead. And then you're going to bet that the same player who scored the own goal then gets sent off and gives away a penalty that the other team scores from, and it finishes 2-2. That's the bet. Now, what odds would you get on all of that? 1,000 to 1? 10,000 to 1? Well, imagine going into the bookies and saying, I bet everything I own on that happening. Now, I think the bookie would have a little bit of a surprise if you said that, and he'd think you were completely mad. What are the chances of that happening? It's impossible. Well, I'm not a betting man, but if I could persuade someone to take my money, I'd lay that bet. I really would. I'm not just saying that. I really would. I would go down to a bookies, and if I could find somebody to take my money, I would place that bet. I'd place it on one condition. On the condition that it was a bet on a match that has already happened. Wrexham versus Wimbledon last Tuesday. That's what happened. Okay, it's boring being a Swansea fan. You don't get to see many goals, but a Wrexham fan is always exciting. Okay? It really did happen. And of course, if I could find somebody who was prepared to take that money on something that had already happened, well, it wouldn't be a gamble, would it? Gambling's wrong, but this would be okay. It wouldn't be a gamble because it's certain. It's already happened. I'd bet everything I had on something that has already happened. Now, as we read this chapter from the Bible earlier on, I wonder if you noticed something. This chapter in the Bible, this section that we read, as I said, was written by the Apostle Paul around about the year 50 AD. So it's roughly 20 years after the Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. And the Apostle Paul, as most of you will know, is probably the most famous preacher and leader Christianity has ever known. It's probably the most famous one. And let me remind you of what he said. This is what he says. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. That's what the Apostle Paul said around about 50 AD. Now, do you see how the Apostle Paul is staking everything on an impossible event? He is staking everything on the fact that a man who was dead has been risen from the dead. That's impossible, isn't it? That can't happen, can it? But Paul stakes everything on that one impossible event. If you get odds of 10,000 to 1 on that football match, what are the odds you'd get on somebody rising from the dead? You see, Paul is a preacher, but he says his preaching is empty if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead. He's a faithful believer, but he says his faith is empty and futile if Christ has not risen from the dead. Paul always strives for truthfulness, but he says he's a false witness if Christ has not risen from the dead. He rejoices in knowing that he's forgiven, but he says he's still in his sins if Christ has not risen from the dead. Paul believes that to die is gain, but he knows that he'll simply perish if Christ has not risen from the dead. Do you see what he's saying here? He's telling us that he stakes everything that he believes in, everything that he does, everything that he stands for, who he is, everything is staked on this one impossible truth that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And it's not that Paul is some kind of ancient person who didn't really understand the science and the like. Everybody knows, in every generation of history, we don't need scientists to tell us that if you're dead, you're dead. You can't be raised from the dead. It's impossible. Paul knows that. He knows it. He knows that, well, certainly in his day, millions of people have lived and died. By now, billions of people have lived and died. But none, but this one, have been raised from the dead in this way. You see, Jesus Christ, this is the teaching of the Apostle Paul and of the Bible, Jesus Christ didn't just get his life back for a short time. That's not what happened. Jesus Christ, there's one or two people for that maybe that haven't. They've died and they've received their life back for a short time, but then they've died again. No, that's not what happened to Jesus. What Paul is staking, his reputation, his life, everything that he has, his eternal destiny, everything Paul is staking on the fact that Jesus Christ died, rose from the dead, and is alive today. That's what he's staking his reputation and his eternal destiny, everything he stands for, on that one impossible truth. So you can see, can't you, that Paul is absolutely confident that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He doesn't just hope he's risen from the dead. He doesn't just think that he's risen from the dead. He is 100% absolutely confident that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And the question for us this morning is, well, how can we know what he knew? How can we know what he knew? How can we know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Well, there's two answers very quickly I want to give you to that question. The first answer, how can we know, is this. It's because of evidence. Because of evidence. And the second answer is because of experience. So those two things we're going to look at that help us to know that Jesus Christ really is risen from the dead. Evidence and experience. Evidence and experience. Let's look at evidence first of all. Let me read some of those verses again earlier on. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 3. Paul says, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. So you see here, Paul is stating evidence for the resurrection to the church in Corinth that he's writing to. He says, I've got evidence. You see, Christianity is unlike almost every other religion. Christianity really is unique. You see, if Muhammad didn't really do the things that the Quran says he did, it wouldn't really make all that much difference to Islam. It would make a little bit of a difference, but it wouldn't make all that much difference because the principles of Islam would remain the same, even if some of the information about Muhammad in the Quran turned out not to be true. If the Buddha or Abraham didn't do all that their religions think that they did, then Buddhists and Jews, it wouldn't make too much difference to them because the principles behind their religion remain. It wouldn't make all that much difference. Some difference, but not all that much difference. But Christianity is not like that. You see, Muslims follow the teachings of Muhammad, and Buddhists follow the teachings of the Buddha, and Jews follow the teachings or the law of Moses, and Sikhs follow the teachings of Guru Nanak. But Christians don't follow the teachings of Jesus. We need to be clear about this. Christians don't follow the teachings of Jesus. At least, we don't just follow the teachings of Jesus. You see, the Bible explains to us that Jesus Christ didn't just come to teach us. That's what Muhammad came to do. That's what Buddha came to do. It's what Moses came to do to an extent. It's what Guru Nanak came to do. They came to teach, perhaps to show by example how we should live. But that's not why Jesus came. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ has always existed forever, from eternity past. Jesus Christ has always existed. He's the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And then, at a particular moment in time, he came down from heaven to be born of a virgin. He lived this life here on earth amongst men and women, boys and girls. And he lived a perfect life. He never said anything that was wrong. He never did anything that was wrong. He never even thought anything that was wrong. He lived this righteous life. Not only did he never do anything that was wrong, but he did everything that was right. Everything that was required of God, he carried out. He lived this perfect life. And yes, certainly, he taught us many wonderful things. He taught us that we should love our enemies. He taught us some really important fundamental truths that still many people, even those who are not Christians, hang on to and hold on to today. He certainly showed us how we should live in living this perfect life. But you see, despite his righteousness, or maybe because of it, as we heard from the children, there came a time when he was arrested by the elders of the religion of the day, and then by the Romans. He was tried. He was convicted of a crime that he did not commit, was hung on a cross, and he died. He died. The Bible tells us that he was buried in a tomb, and then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He rose again from the dead. And maybe we're so used to the Easter story that we can just skip by that. But let's say it again. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. It's extraordinary. He rose bodily, physically, from the dead. He's not a ghost, but he's physically resurrected. And everything, that's what Paul says, everything that Christianity stands for stands or falls on that fact. On the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why does it matter? It matters because Christianity is not merely following the teachings of Jesus Christ. Because what Jesus taught was this. He taught us that every man and woman and boy and girl all over the world is a sinner. In other words, every one of us does things all the time, often without thinking, that are wrong. And it's easy to justify our behavior, and we do it to ourselves all the time, and we tell ourselves we're not as bad as most people, and we list the things, the good things that we think we do. We conveniently forget about the much longer list of bad things that we do and the even longer list of good things that we don't do. And the Bible says, no, we're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, then none of us deserves to go to heaven. Indeed, none of us can go to heaven. And you can try all you like, and you can do your best, and you can do the religious things, and you could get baptized, and you can say your prayers, and you can read your Bible, and you can go to church, and you can do all those things. You can pray 5 times a day and all face the same direction. You can eat certain foods. You can live in a certain way. You can try all of that. But it won't change the fact that at heart, you're a sinner. That's what Jesus came to teach. In some ways, it's a very startling message. And if that's all Jesus came to do was to teach us, then frankly, he would leave us all in despair and he'd leave us all depressed. And that's why the Apostle Paul says that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Because it's not a pleasant thought, is it? To think that we're all sinners and that none of us are deserving of heaven. And we're all deserving of hell. That's what Jesus came to teach us. And that's why we don't just follow the teachings of Jesus. Because if all we did was follow the teachings of Jesus, then we'd be without hope. But Jesus didn't just come to teach, you see. Jesus came to do. What did Jesus came to do? Well, his death was no accident. His death wasn't because things got out of hand and the religious leaders got the better of him. No, his death was planned. His death was why he came. He came to die. He came to die on the cross. How did he come to die? Why did he come to die? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. You see, Jesus taught us not only that we were sinners, but he told us that he was willing to die in our place. And he told us that he was willing to bear our sins. And he told us that he was willing to go to the cross with, as it were, our sin on his shoulders. And as he died there, he was taking the punishment, the penalty that we all deserve. And all those who've put their trust in Jesus Christ see their sins lifted from their shoulders and put onto Jesus. And as he dies and goes into the grave, he takes our sin with him. Takes our sin with him. And then he rises from the dead. What does it show? Well, it shows us that he's defeated sin. It shows us that he's defeated death. He leaves our sins behind and comes out the grave without them. And that's what gives us confidence. That's what gets us to heaven. That's how we're saved. Not through what we've done, but what through Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And that's why Christianity stands or falls on whether the resurrection really happened or not. Because if it did not happen, then as Paul put it for us earlier, our preaching is empty, our faith is empty, and our faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. It all hangs, it all depends on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, what are the evidences of the resurrection that Paul puts forward? Well, let me just go through them very quickly. He tells us, first of all, that there is evidence of Jesus' life and death. He says there in verse 3, we've just mentioned it, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There's evidence of Jesus' life and death. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is writing around about 50 AD. There are lots of people who would criticize the Bible and all the rest of it, but nobody really doubts that this letter was written in 50 AD. There's plenty of evidence for that, and biblical scholars all around the world, even those who are not Christians, it might surprise you that there are non-Christians who study the Bible, but there are lots of them, and even they recognize 1 Corinthians around about 50 AD. They don't just recognize that's what Paul said here, but non-Christians, historians all around the world recognize that there was a person called Jesus who lived in the first part of the first century AD and who was crucified by the Romans. There are historians, Roman historians from the first and second century, a man called Tacitus, another called Josephus, not Christians, but both refer to Jesus within a century of his life. More than 1,500 years ago, Jewish rabbis were talking about Jesus. They weren't very complimentary about him, as you can imagine, but they were talking about him. And Christians, of course, countless references from early Christianity, from this one here in 1 Corinthians 15, hundreds of others in the first century or so after Jesus lived. You see, there is an enormous amount of evidence that Jesus lived and that he died. It might not sound very much evidence, perhaps, but remember, this is 2,000 years ago. Remember that this is a man who was, in essence, a very poor man. He didn't have very much money, hardly any money at all. He wasn't a king or a ruler. He held no position. He lived 2,000 years ago in a tiny country in the Middle East. He never wrote a book or anything like that. And yet there's all this evidence to say, yes, he really did live. He really was there. Some of you might have heard of John Dominic Crossan. He's a skeptic. He disbelieves nearly all of what the Bible says and writes lots of books to say so. But he's written this, that the crucifixion is about, the fact that Jesus was crucified is about as sure as anything historical can ever be. That's from someone who doubts most of what the Bible says. Now, there are some people, of course, who say, well, Jesus didn't really die. He just fainted. Well, such folk probably don't really understand what the crucifixion is all about, don't understand that the nails really do go through the bones of your hands and your feet, don't really understand that it's agony there. It's impossible to live in that situation. Don't understand that Jesus' legs were going to be broken. Don't understand that the Roman centurion who didn't break Jesus' legs, didn't break them because he was already dead. And Roman centurions know a lot about life and death, more so than probably any of us. Understand the spear that went in his side and the blood and the water that came out separately can only happen in a case of death. The Roman centurion knew it. Paul, writing 20 years after, agreed, Christ died. Nobody really doubts that. Christ died. There's plenty of evidence for it. And if you're one of those people here this morning, there are one or two who don't believe that Jesus Christ lived and died. Well, I can only suggest it means you have your head in your sand and you simply haven't been looking at the evidence. There's an enormous amount of evidence that Jesus Christ lived and died. So there's evidence of Jesus' life and death. That's the first piece of evidence. The second piece of evidence is there's evidence from the Bible. You see, Paul says here, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, he's not just talking about the bits of the Bible that were written after Jesus. Paul's here talking specifically about the bits of the Bible that were written before Jesus. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the prophecies that were made about Jesus Christ. And he says, look, when I read my Old Testament, documents that were written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ, I'm reading about Jesus. I'm reading about Jesus' death. And this is no accident. But God has ensured that these are here to help us to believe in Jesus. Let me give you an example. Psalm 22, written about 1,000 years before Jesus. It's a song, as it were. It's a poem. My God, why have you forsaken me? A little bit later. I am a worm, I am no man. A reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Later again, I am poured out like water, nor my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. The dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The psalm ends with these words, all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. You see, this is a psalm of 1,000 years almost before Jesus Christ. But it's about him. It's about his death. A little bit later in the Bible, we have these words, again, from a prophecy about Jesus. Very famous and well-known words. Written now, say, 700 years before Jesus Christ. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry land. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. For he was wounded by our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Transgressions of my people he was stricken. They have made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It was Isaiah chapter 53, written hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. You see, there's evidence from the Bible that the things that the Apostle Paul said are true. Evidence from the Old Testament, written before Jesus was born, as prophecies about him, written in the New Testament by eyewitnesses looking back at what had really happened. And it's not just these passages, but the whole storyline of the Bible points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're told, as we've heard, that death came into the world through sin. We all deserve death because of the sin that we've committed. And the whole of the Bible was looking forward to the Savior who would come and would conquer sin and who would conquer death. There's evidence, you see, Jesus' life and death in history. There's evidence from the Bible, too. Thirdly, In terms of evidence, there is evidence from an empty tomb. There is evidence of the empty tomb. Do you remember back in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said that Jesus Christ was buried. He was buried in a tomb carved into the rock. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. A simple fact of history. The tomb was empty. Why was it empty? Well, there are some people who would suggest, well, the disciples came to steal the body, to pretend that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. There's at least two major problems with that. The first problem is the tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers precisely to stop that happening. The second problem is that the tomb was sealed so that it couldn't be opened with an enormous stone that it was almost impossible to shift. But not only so, we're told very clearly in the Gospels by Matthew, Luke and John that the disciples actually didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. They saw the empty tomb and they thought that the Jews had stolen the body of Jesus. They themselves weren't expecting Jesus to have risen from the dead. They ought to have been, but they weren't. And it was only later, when they saw Jesus for themselves, that they believed he was risen from the dead. And can you imagine all these people who were all in on the plot to steal the body of Jesus, then writing, as Paul wrote here, just a decade or so afterwards, saying everything rests on this one fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They wouldn't have pinned everything on something they knew was a lie. No, they were convinced it was true. Utterly convinced it was true. And if there was some other explanation for the body, then not being there in the tomb and the tomb being empty, then all it would have needed was for the Jews or for the Romans or some other enemy of Christianity. And believe me, there were plenty. All it would have needed was for someone to have said, here's the body. He's not alive after all. He's dead. And here he is. But of course, it never happened. It never happened. There is no body. There is only an empty tomb. So there is evidence from history of Jesus' life and death. There is evidence from the Bible. There is evidence from the empty tomb. Evidence from eyewitnesses. This is Paul's emphasis here. He gives us this list: Cephas, then the 12, then 500 brethren at once. The greater part remain to the present. And then James, and then by all the apostles. You see, this is fascinating. These eyewitnesses who know and see Jesus Christ. Again, it helps us to understand this is not a made-up story. The first witnesses who actually saw Jesus in the Gospels were the followers of Jesus Christ, who were the women. You know, in the first century in Jewish courts, women were not allowed to give evidence in court because it was felt their testimony couldn't be trusted. They weren't allowed to give evidence in court. So if you were going to present someone as somebody who was going to give evidence for the resurrection, I'm sorry, ladies, but you wouldn't have chosen a woman if you were going to make the story up and try and make it credible. You wouldn't do that because their evidence may not be accepted. You'd have chosen some man, probably a very rich man, probably someone who was well thought of in society, and he would present the evidence. He would be the one who said, I saw him. The Bible tells us actually it was ladies. It's not something you make up. You would have only written that if it was really true. And then we're told by Paul here that the people who saw Jesus, one of them was Cephas, Peter, the Apostle Peter. I mean, he really knew Jesus. He was with him almost every day for 3 years. It wasn't a case of mistaken identity. It wasn't that Jesus had some twin somewhere and he was able to con everybody. That's not what happened. These people who saw him, many of them knew him intimately. And not only that, but at one point in verse 6, 500 people saw him. This is not some kind of hypnosis. This is not kind of some kind of, oh, we really want it to be true, so we'll believe it anyway. You can't do that with 500 people. You can't fake it for 500 people. But 500 people saw him. And Paul goes on to say, many of them are still alive when he wrote this letter. They're still alive. You can go and see them. Go and talk to them. Ask them what happened. They'll tell you. It's not just me. It's not just the apostles. 500 people, many of whom still alive, they will testify. They saw him. Not only so, but in the first early days of the church, that the church was preaching constantly, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Where did they preach that message? They preached it in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the place where Jesus had died. Jerusalem, the place where Jesus had been buried. What fools they would be to preach a lie there at that time in that city. Oh no, there's evidence from eyewitnesses that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. And there's far more detail in Matthew and Luke and John if you want more information about what happened when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Oh, there's overwhelming evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. But as we finish, notice this, that Paul doesn't believe it just because of evidence. He believes it because of his experience too. Look at verse 8. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. You see, Paul had an experience of the risen Jesus Christ himself. It happened when he became a Christian. Do you remember who Paul was? Do you remember that Paul was somebody who wasn't a Christian? Somebody who hated Christianity and who hated Jesus? Somebody who went round persecuting the church, throwing men and women, children in prison, breathing out murderous threats against Christians? That's who Paul was. What changed for Paul? What made the difference for Paul? Well, it wasn't merely that he'd seen evidence in the Bible. It wasn't merely that he'd seen evidence from the empty tomb. It wasn't even that he'd just spoken to the eyewitnesses. It's not just those things that helped Paul believe. In fact, many of those things he only found out later. But what helped Paul to believe was that he saw Jesus Christ himself. He had an experience of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's experience, we're told in the book of Acts, is a unique one. One that we won't necessarily share, or most certainly not. But every person who truly believes in the resurrection has had an experience of Jesus Christ. You see, because what Jesus tells us is that because he's risen from the dead, he is alive today. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, he is present with us. And although we cannot see him in a way that these eyewitnesses could see him, yet he is here, and still we can know him. And the testimony of every Christian who really believes this truth is that we know Jesus Christ is alive. Yes, because of the evidence, but also because of our experience. You see, it's one thing to read about Jesus Christ. It's another thing to know him. What the Bible teaches us is that we can know Jesus. We can know him because, precisely because, he is alive. How can we know him? Very simply, through prayer. The Bible tells us that if we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, then we too will have an experience of knowing that our sins are forgiven, an experience of having peace with God, an experience of knowing in our hearts that the Lord Christ really is alive, and it really is true, and that he has taken our sins, and we will live forever in heaven with him. How can you have this experience if you've never had it before? Well, by asking God for it. It's not something that you earn. It's not something that you work for. It's a precious gift of God. You remember Paul said to the children, here's a gift that only God can give, this gift of life, life in Jesus Christ. If we want that gift, we need to realize that we don't deserve it and we cannot earn it. We need to confess our sin to God the Father, and we need to ask him for this wonderful gift of resurrection life, won for us at the cross by Jesus.